Amen. Amen. Won't you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord, because you're worthy. You're worthy of our praise, and our souls cry out to you. Our souls worship you. Lord, you're so worthy of worship. We adore you. You're the great God, and you're the great King above all the earth. And we bow in worship of you, O God, our Savior. You're our Savior. You're our Redeemer. You're our soon-coming King. And Lord, we've gathered in this place, not because of us, not for any show or fashion, Lord, not because we're thinking about us first and concerned about what people think about us, but, oh God, we're concerned about you, concerned about worshiping you and adoring you and honoring you because you're our Father, you're our Redeemer, you're our Savior, and we give you thanks for all that you've done. All that you are, Lord, we're grateful for your faithfulness, oh God. Lord, we sing that we love you because you first loved us. And we thank you for that magnificent love, that faithful love, that everlasting love. Thank you, Lord, that in spite of us, in spite of our turning away from you and doubting you at times in our lives, you still love us. And we're grateful for that, oh Lord. And we pray that you would just receive our praise. We thank you that you do, that you're open to the prayers and to the worship, to the adoration of your children. Thank you that you have called us your children and called us into relationship with you. And now, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things from your word, that we might hear the truth, that we might see you, that we might know you, and that we might know your ways with us. Your ways among us. Lord God, we pray these things and give you the thanks for them in Jesus' name. And to him and him alone be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ruth. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. I remember Reverend Branham, every time he got up to speak, he never got up without without saying that. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. We'll invest a few minutes here. Ruth 2. I'm not even there. Got it? Yeah. Ruth 2, verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter," or "listen, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, I've been told about all what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in a wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. Amen. Amen. We've been walking through the book of Ruth, and we continue today. And we've been looking at the story of Ruth and Naomi. And you know the background, you know the backstory, you know that they were two women who lost their husbands, and Naomi being the mom, both the mom and the husband, her husband and her son having died, and them being in a place of pain, a time of suffering, a time of heartache, and then deciding to go back to Bethlehem and coming back to Bethlehem and not knowing what lied ahead for them. They had no idea what they were going to do. They had no means of making it on their own. But we find the Lord coming on the scene. And throughout the book of Ruth, I think that's one of the things that comes through is that even though they were suffering, even though that they were going through, that the Lord was still present. He was still on the scene. He was still working behind the scenes to provide for them and leading them to the place that he wanted them to be. And here in chapter 2, we see this man Boaz come on the scene. And Boaz comes, it seems like, out to them out of nowhere. But to us, again, we get to see the whole thing. We get to read it from the beginning to the end. And in Boaz, we see the love of God. And that's one of the main points, the main themes in the book of Ruth is really the love of God. And that's what we want to talk about today, begin talking about today a little bit, the steadfast love of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord our God. And we want to say this, that the Lord is faithful. God is faithful. We talk about the faithfulness of God. And we want to say that the Lord is faithful in demonstrating his steadfast love for his people. Now, I don't know where you are today. I don't know how you're feeling today, but one thing can be sure. One thing the scripture reminds us of and encourages us in is that the Lord is faithful in demonstrating his love for us. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we're feeling, no matter what's happening in our lives, the steadfast love of the Lord for his people is sure. And what we want to do is live by faith in that steadfast love. We want to live with the hope and the confident expectation that as long as we have breath in our bodies, the Lord is going to, in some way, in some fashion, in some form, the Lord, through his providential hand at work in our lives, he is going to demonstrate his steadfast love for us. And that's my first point for today as we dive into it a little bit today, is that the Lord demonstrates his steadfast love towards us. The Lord demonstrates his steadfast love towards us. Have you ever been like me in your life where you wondered whether the Lord really loved you and whether he really cared about you? Well, that was the case, I'm sure, with Naomi and Ruth. Naomi and Ruth, they had that question, you know, whether, you know, the Lord was really there with them and really experiencing the love of God. But we want to say here from the outset that God does demonstrate, he shows in tangible ways his steadfast love for us. And that's our key word for the day. And one writer wrote that among the Hebrew words for love in the Old Testament, his steadfast love, hesed is the word that's used in the Hebrew. Hesed is the most important to designate the unique character of God's divine love. We're not talking about human love here. We're talking about his divine love. Hesed is the steadfast love of the Lord. It is the loving kindness that he faithfully demonstrates towards his people. Hesed is the covenant love of God, a covenant love, not a contract love. You know, some people today get married on contract. They make prenups. You know, they have their prenuptial agreements. Well, our loving Lord does not make prenuptial agreements with us. He's made no prenuptial agreements. He voluntarily loves his people. He loves us, even though we can't love him, you know, in return like he loves us. But God loves us. He voluntarily loves his people. And that's what we're talking about, in short, when we're talking about his hesed, his steadfast love. And we're also talking about him taking the initiative to intentionally intervene or intentionally take action towards us, to reach out towards us. When you're talking about the steadfast love of God, you're talking about him reaching out, and you're talking about him reaching down to help his children who are totally dependent on him and who can't find this love anyplace else. When we're talking about the steadfast love of God, the hesed of God, we're talking about him reaching out and reaching down to help us in a way that nobody else can, because we are totally dependent on his faithful love. You know, we've been on a journey through the book of Ruth, and we've been walking along with Naomi and Ruth on their painful journey of experiencing the death of their husbands. Two women, as we have talked about, two women left alone with no immediate means of support, going back, unsure. And at the end of chapter 1, we hear Naomi saying, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. I'm not in a state of pleasantness. Call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Lord has dealt bitterly toward me." She was in a lot of pain. She was in a lot of emotional pain. And some of us have felt that way, haven't we? And that the Lord has dealt bitterly with us, or our lives were bitter. Our lives were in pain. We may feel as though we have a hard-knocks life, and you might feel as though you have a hard-knocks life. And a lot of times God gets the blame for that. And we may have tunnel vision, unable to see past the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and wondering in that circumstance if we will ever get out. And that's where Naomi and that's where Ruth were. But in chapter 2, the tide begins to turn, and we see the providence of God at work as Ruth gets up and she takes initiative to go on with her life and do something so that her and her mother-in-law can live and eat. And what we begin to see is God's love, his hesed, the loving kindness of God, the steadfast love of God, burst onto the stage of their lives in this person called Boaz. See, someone said that God's steadfast love is his liberating. And they needed some liberation. His saving. They needed some saving. His helping. His healing mercy extended to Israel and to the poor of Israel. That's what we'll see in the person of Boaz and through the person of Boaz. And also what it does is that it implies action that changes destiny. You know, when Boaz came on the scene, and again, remember in chapter 2 doesn't start with Ruth and Naomi. Chapter 2 begins with Boaz. And when Boaz came on the scene, it implied a change of destiny. It said their direction was going to change. God's loving kindness, his steadfastness, is his readiness to help us, his readiness to save us in every situation and in every place of distress and in every suffering that might be, we might experience. All I want to say and all I'm saying is that the Lord demonstrates this steadfast love, this hesed towards his people. And we want to keep that in mind as we walk through the rest of the book of Ruth. Well, how does the Lord do this? How does he demonstrate that steadfast love? Second point, the Lord demonstrates his steadfast love towards us through the intentional actions, or his intentional intervention, the intentional. And I use the word intentional there intentionally, because God is very intentional about what he does. And he doesn't do anything haphazardly, as we mentioned the last time I spoke. God is intentional about his action. He cares about us that much that he doesn't do things haphazardly. No, he's very intentional, and he takes action. When we talk about God demonstrating his love, the Lord demonstrates a steadfast love towards us through the intentional actions that he takes in our lives to help us and to help you, to save you, to heal us, and to show mercy towards us in our times of need. And when we talk about steadfast, again, it's God's love is firm. It's in place. It's immovable. Even to Ruth and Naomi, they couldn't see it, you know, at the time that they were going through here in chapter 2. It begins to unfold. Well, let's move on. How did he do that? Well, the Lord demonstrates a steadfast love by embracing us. God embraces us in Christ. He embraces us in Christ. How do we see that in the book of Ruth? Well, in verse 8 of chapter 2 there, in verse 8, it tells us that Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Listen to me. My daughter, listen to me." Even in that simple statement there, Boaz embraced Ruth as a person of value and worth. And we saw in chapter 2, couple of verses prior to this, that Boaz asked his foreman, asked his servant, who is that? Who is that girl? Because she was a foreigner, Boaz didn't know her. He asked about her because she was there gleaning in the field. But here we see Boaz taking action himself. Boaz embraced Ruth as a person of value and a person of worth in a personal manner. He did it in a personal manner. I want you to notice that Boaz did not send his servant to talk to Ruth. Boaz did not send his servant to talk to Ruth. He made a personal visit to her. Did you notice that? Notice that Boaz referred to Ruth as my daughter. My daughter. He went, he took initiative, he talked to her, and he called her my daughter. He said, "Listen, listen, my daughter." Well, how is that significant? Well, no doubt this grabbed Ruth's attention. It grabs Ruth's attention. Why? Because of who Boaz was and because of who she was. He was the owner of the land. He was a man of status and a man of great means. Remember, in the first verse it says, hey, Boaz was a man of means. He was the owner of the land. He had servants. And here the owner of the land comes and talks to this foreigner and speaks to her. And not only speaks to her, but he calls her my daughter. He was the owner of the land, man of great means. She was a poor foreign widow trying to scrape together enough to get by on for herself and for her mother-in-law. But to Boaz, through Boaz's eyes, Ruth was not merely a young woman who had come to the field to find food. She was not just somebody on the side. She was not merely a stranger looking for a place to work. Not to Boaz. He felt toward her in a way that moved him to act in her behalf. It moved him to move closer to her. It moved him to initiate a conversation with her. And I don't mean to imply any romantic attraction here. We're not talking about that. Nothing like that is implied. But in Boaz, what we see is the steadfast love of God. We see the hesed of God, his steadfast love for his people, for people in particular, and towards his people in general. We see Boaz springing into action, a man bent on taking intentional action, ready to help a widow in distress, acting to do what he could to bring relief. That's the heart of our Heavenly Father, intentionally acting in our behalf. And that's a lesson for us, church, is that the Father embraces us in Christ because we are valuable to him. We are valuable to him. Boaz could have just gone on about his business. Oh, she's someone we just providing her help. But he didn't. He didn't. He drew her in. He treated her with kindness. He spoke to her. He spoke to her. He called her my daughter. And that's the point I want to make today, is that the Father embraces us in Christ because we're valuable to him. The Father embraces you in Christ because you're valuable to him. I thought about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might do this. Do what? The text says, bring us to God. Bring us to God. Maybe you skipped over that part when you read that verse before. I know you read that before, but you know, it caught my attention as I was thinking about this, that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins so that he might bring us to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, Jesus demonstrated in doing that people are valuable to him by coming as a human and by living among people and by communing with people and ultimately dying on the cross for people. And he did that so that he might, if you will, pick us up and carry us to the throne of grace. You understand what I'm saying? You don't commune with people that you don't think are valuable, do you? No, you don't. Amen. You can say amen. You don't. We often keep our distance from people because we don't like them. Isn't that true? It's true of me. Somebody, sometimes I don't, you may not like somebody, so you keep your distance. You put up your wall of separation. And we often keep our distance because we don't like them. We don't embrace people that we think are less than we are. And we feel that when people are that way towards us. Don't I know I do. And we certainly don't sacrifice in any way for the sake of people that we may not like or that we may not think are valuable. But Jesus sacrificed his life for us. He embraced us. He came into this old sinful world, and he took on human flesh. And he communed with us. He tabernacled with us. And the truth of the scripture is that when you accept Jesus as Savior of your life, he brings us to the Father. He brings us to the Father. He embraces us. And the Father accepts you. And he embraces you. And he loves on you, just like Boaz loved on Ruth at that time. You see, the Father hears our cries for help. He heard Ruth and Naomi. He saw what was going on in their lives, and we talked about that God sees, Boaz saw, God sees, and the Father sees us, and he hears our cries, and he reaches out to us, even after we've accepted Christ, and even if we mess up in life and sin against God. I want to make that point plain, that God doesn't abandon us. He doesn't turn his back on us. No, not when we repent. Yeah, there's repentance required on our part. There's a turning back to him required on our part. But when we cry out to him, God does not turn his back on us. He embraces us. He continues to love us. It's that steadfast love of God. I wanted to read for a Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 43 from the NIV version. So we see the people of God prior to that being oppressed, being overtaken by their enemies because they sinned against God. But then in verse 43, many times the text says, verse 43, many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion and they wasted away in their sin. But he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. Did you see that? When he heard their cry, for their sake, he remembered his covenant. His covenant of what? His covenant of love. He remembered his covenant. And out of his great love, he relented. He relented. He relented. You see, that's what God does. And that's what we see here even in the life of Ruth and Naomi, that God does not abandon us. God embraces us. God takes us in when we come to him, when we yield ourselves to him, and when we are totally reliant on him, and when we turn back to him. You may not be in a good place, and you're thinking about where you are right now in your life, or whether you're embraced by God, or even about yourself, and others may not think highly of you, but God does. Boaz thought highly of Ruth, highly enough of her, even though she was a servant, highly enough of her to go to her and to commune with her, to talk with her, and to call her daughter. God embraces us. He embraces us. But not only that, church, the Lord demonstrates his love, his steadfast love, by providing all that we need. By providing all that we need. You know, this is such a common theme in Scripture, but it definitely comes up here in the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth. But that's not the main point. The main point, again, that I want to point us to is really about Boaz. And Boaz really is a picture of our great God, of our great Redeemer, as we'll talk about more as we go on down the line. But we get stuck there on, you know, God providing for us, and he does. But he does. He does. The Lord demonstrates a steadfast love for us by providing all that we need. In verse 8 there, Ruth 2. Verse 8 of Ruth 2. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go gleaning in another field. And don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Jump down with me to verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. I like the NASB because I think it says in the King James too that he served her. He gave it to her. He served her roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. And then look at verse 15. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out," verse 16, "rather pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." You see what Boaz is doing? Boaz is providing for Ruth. Boaz provided all the resources Ruth needed to care for not only herself, but also for Naomi. He said, "Don't go anywhere else. Don't go and glean in another field. There's no need for you to go anywhere else. I have all that you need. You have more than what you need in my fields." Ruth didn't have to worry about having a place to glean. She didn't have to worry about opportunity for gleaning coming to an end. No, she had security. And we need security, don't you? Don't we? We need to be secure. I thought about women need. I know my wife needs to feel secure. She needs to feel like, okay, you're going to take care of me. She needs that. Women need that, but men need that too. And we see that in the text. We see that through Boaz giving Ruth that sense of security that, "I got you, Ruth. You don't have to go running around. You don't have to go anyplace else. I have all that you need." Boaz provided all the resources that she needed. But not only that, Boaz provided protection for Ruth. Did you see that in verse 9? Verse 9 says, "Look, I've told the men not to touch you. I've told them not to bother you. Protection from men who might seek to take advantage of her in an inappropriate way." And that was nothing's new under the sun, is it? It was going on then, it's going on now. But here we have Boaz on the scene saying, look, Ruth, I'm going ahead of you. I know what could be out there for you, and I'm providing protection for you. Protection for you. Boaz also provided others to show Ruth the best places for her to glean. He said to her, "Listen, what I want you to do is keep your eyes on my servant girls. I want you to watch them. Watch them. Watch where they go. They'll show you where to go. Keep your eyes on them and go where they go, and you'll get what you need." Boaz also provided, we see his provision through him providing her water to drink. He said, "Look, you drink from the water that my male servants have gathered." It was normal for the servants, for the women to do that themselves. But Boaz said, "Look, the men are going to gather water. You can drink from those cisterns. You don't even have to get it yourself. You can get it from them." But not only that, and providing a point to bring out here, is that Boaz served Ruth himself. You see that in verses 14 and on, that he came and he served her dinner, if I can put it that way. He served her. The master served the servant, Boaz. And what he did also, he provided ahead. He went ahead of her. He provided what she needed. He worked behind the scene to provide over and above what Ruth needed. He said, "Look," he told the servant, he said, "Look, don't just let her pick up the leftovers there. Look, I want you to leave some of the sheaves there. I want you to leave the big stuff for her. And I don't want you to say anything to her to say, 'No, you're not supposed to be picking that up.'" No, he said, "Don't do that. Don't embarrass her. Let her get from that. Let her get from the abundance. Let her gather from the abundance." Boaz was at work behind the scene to provide for her over and above all that she needed. Well, what's the point in all of that? That was good for Ruth. It's good for Naomi, as we'll talk about later next time. But for us today, Jesus is our Boaz. Jesus is our Boaz. That's the point. Scripture always points us to the Christ. It always points us to our Father. It's always making a statement about him and what he's done for us and our relationship with him. We want to walk away with this. Jesus is my Boaz. Jesus is your Boaz. He takes notice of us. First couple of verses. He took notice of them. Jesus takes notice of us, and he has what we need over and above what we can see. The Lord demonstrates a steadfast love for us by graciously providing all that we need. Ruth had all that she needed and then some. The text tells us that she sat down, she ate, and she had enough left over to take home with her, not only for herself, but also for Naomi as well. And, of course, the point for us is that, too, that the Lord demonstrates a steadfast love for us by graciously providing us with all that we need. Particularly, he does that through the coming and the giving of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thought about Philippians 4:19. You know, I think we have these verses, but sometimes, you know, where the rubber meets the road is when we get in those situations, as we talked about before, doesn't it? Because we can know what the word says, but then living it out and having it live in us and living by the word, that can be different. There can be a disconnect there. Because we know Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's the promise of Scripture. In Christ, if you're in Christ, you have your Boaz. In Christ, you have everything you need. In Christ, God is going to provide for you. My God, personal, my God will supply all your needs, not according to your riches and not according to the banker's riches and not according to anybody else's riches, but according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That's the abundance from which he supplies all our needs. We know that. But what the Lord wants is for us to live by that, to live by the fact that he sees us as his children. And if we're his children, he's going to provide for us. He feels for us. He feels for you where you are right now in your life. And he's able and he's willing to provide everything that you need. The question is, are you looking to him? Or are you looking to something or someone else to provide for us? And are you looking at him just as the big banker in the sky? No, the other thing we need to think about is this. We need to think about the fact, by way of lesson for us, the providential hand of God is always at work. Jesus is our Boaz. And because he is our kinsman, our redeemer, he is always at work to provide for us what we need. Ruth and Boaz didn't know where their provision was going to come from, but God did. God knew. He was behind the scenes working, and we need to keep that in mind as we go through life, that God is always at work, always working. When we're sleeping, he's working. When we're in trouble, he's working. When we're suffering, he's working. Like Ruth, we may have to get up and do our part. Ruth had to get up. Ruth didn't just sit around. She didn't just wait for the Lord to send down manna from heaven. No, she got up. She said, Naomi, let me get up and let me go out and let me do some gleaning. Let me see what I can do. But as we do that, as we're going along the way, the Lord provides. And like Ruth, we need to get up and do our part. But our eyes are always on him. Our eyes are on him, and our confidence is in him, and our great expectation is that he is going to provide all that we need. I wonder if that's your expectation today. And is it my expectation that no matter where we are right now in our journey, no matter what might be lacking, our expectation is from God, not even from what we can do in and of ourselves, but our expectation is from God. But not only that, church, the Lord provides what we need by way of our, and I put it like this, our social-emotional needs. Our social-emotional needs. And I don't think we talk about this a lot, but I want to talk about it for just a bit today. That When we talk about Ruth and talk about Boaz coming to her, Boaz speaking to her, Boaz taking the initiative to be there with her, she needed that. And we need that. See, Jesus deals with us in regards to matters of the heart. He addresses matters of the heart. He addresses issues in our lives that affect our minds and our hearts. Ruth needed support for her temporal needs. No ifs, ands, buts about that. But she also needed support for her social-emotional needs. Well, what are you talking about? Well, she was disconnected, wasn't she? She was a foreigner. She was from Moab. She didn't know anybody other than Naomi. She was disconnected from her people. She did not know the people that she lived amongst. No, both she had some needs. She didn't feel connected to them. She didn't feel valued. She didn't feel like she was a part. But Boaz, in his actions, he drew near to Ruth. He paid attention to her. He paid a personal visit to her. He called her my daughter. He spoke to her in a gentle manner. He served her a meal. Master serving the servant. All of these things built her up from the inside out. All of these things encouraged her. All of these things gave her hope for her future. And that's what I'm talking about with us, is that the Lord is not only our provider for our temporal needs, but the Lord is also a provider for the things we need from the inside out. You see, the Father hears our cries for help. And he embraces us when we're in a place of emotional pain. You know, when I'm going through and when you're going through, there are things on the inside that only God can really deal with. Only God can handle. Only God can help us with. We are emotional beings, aren't we? Men and women are emotional beings. And life brings much pain and sorrow, doesn't it? And the Bible says in this world, you will have trouble. You know, we talked, and I said many times, you know, I think we've created a culture of Christianity that says, hey, if you know Christ, you shouldn't be having all of these problems, that he's going to deliver you out of everything, and he's going to remove all the pain and suffering. Well, one day it's going to be over. One day Jesus is coming back, and there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. That is a fact. But what's also a fact on this side of heaven, that's not a fact. The fact is that we are going to go through. We are going to deal with pain and suffering. How do we make it through? We make it through because the Lord provides what we need from the inside out. We're emotional beings, and we need him to deal with our emotions. The Bible says in this world we will have trouble, but in the midst of that, Jesus is there to take us by the hand, to hold us, and to walk us through those times. That's what Boaz did for Ruth. He was right there for them. Jesus doesn't push us away. He's not put off by what we're going through in our hearts and in our minds. He's not too busy. Sometimes we can get so busy, and sometimes people just need us to be there for them and to listen to them. He has time to sit with us in our place of pain. You ever had somebody just sit with you? And they don't have all the answers. You can't solve somebody's problems. You can't talk them out of their pain, but you can be there for them. Yeah, Boaz was there for Ruth. He was there for her. And Jesus is there for us. When you feel like the pain is too deep and the sorrow is too heavy to carry, have you ever felt like that? Yeah, you ever felt like that? We have. That what we need to know is that the Father does what Boaz did. He embraces us. He does embrace us. Remember that no one came knocking at the door to tell Ruth to go out and glean. She went out gleaning. She asked Naomi if she could go out. And when she went out, she found that what she needed was waiting on her in a person. And that person was Boaz. You know, and Boaz helped her to carry a load. You know, I thought about what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Can I read that for you? I'm going to read that and we'll move on and get out the way. Matthew 28. Excuse me. I said Matthew 28 again, didn't I? Matthew 11:28. I have dyslexia. Matthew 11:28. Where Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What's his promise? To give us rest. What do we have to do? We got to come to him. You weary, you burdened, Jesus said, come to me. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for what? Your souls. Rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. See, Jesus is talking about what's happening on the inside of us. He's talking about what's going on in our minds, going on in our hearts. You know, I think we want to leave Jesus, we leave God to dealing with only our temporal needs. But listen, church, we got stuff that we're dealing with that we need to take to the throne of grace, take to our God who is able to help us to carry our burdens. Jesus gives us rest. He'll carry your burdens, and he'll give you the strength to endure your sorrows. Have you ever noticed in your life that he doesn't take away all the sorrows? He doesn't take away all the pain and suffering. He sometimes lets us go through stuff. He didn't remove all the pain and suffering from Ruth and Naomi. Their husbands died. They were left with nothing. Nothing. But there was a time when he came and he provided. Jesus doesn't take away everything from us. He allows us to go through. But like Ruth went out and found what she needed, we need to go to him. Go to him. How do you go to him? You go to him in prayer, and you go to him in the word, and you cry out to him in the midnight hour. And what happens is that his steadfast love, he'll be there. It will be there to hold you together, to hold you together. You know, one other thing I want to say, and I'm going to go on. One of the ways he does that I think we need to, I think, cling to as a church is found in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and you mark that, and you think about that, because I'm going to throw out that challenge for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I know you know it. I know you know it. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is he called, Father? He's the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from him. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. You know how God comforts us? He sends us somebody like Boaz. Jesus came himself, but he uses us in the lives of other people. Did you know that? The Lord wants to use you. The Lord wants to use us. And I think maybe I'm thinking about this more because of all this going on in this congregation here. You know, and yes, with the going home of Mother Presley, but all the other things. I don't know if you noticed this summer has been like that. And I think the Lord wants us to know and to see in the life of Boaz and his connection with Ruth and even in the way he talked about it. And I know it's easy for us to miss that, but I don't think the Lord wants us to miss that. That, look, we need to come alongside of each other. We've been comforted. The Lord builds us up. The Lord strengthens us. The Lord carries our burdens. Guess what? We become a Boaz to somebody. God can use us in the lives of people. He wants us to. It's not, again, as I mentioned, been mentioning all along, it's not just about you. It's not just about me and God. It's about the Lord and us and other people as well. The Lord, the scripture says that the Lord comforts us. We can comfort us, and we can comfort others with the comfort that we've been comforted with. So as we've gone to the Lord and find that comfort, leave yourself open for the Lord to use you to comfort other people, to deal with what's going on inside of people. Our Redeemer deals with us in a holistic manner. You know, let us not be a church that only talks about God being a God who gives us stuff. Can we do that? Can we be that type of a church? Because sadly, we've relegated the provision of God to the material needs of people. But that's not what it's all about. No, not that only. We've been made to think that our Lord is a banker instead of the loving Lord who cares about and addresses all our needs. Can I simply say that as a preacher of the gospel? Jesus relates to us, mind, body, and soul, holistically. He relates to us from the inside out. Yeah, we can walk away today saying Jesus cares for my temporal needs, and I'm confident, and I am, and you should be, that he is going to provide all of my temporal needs. No ifs, ands, buts. Stop worrying. Stop fretting. Stop trying to find your needs met from somebody else or something else first. Yeah, the Lord might use somebody, but if you haven't gone to the Lord first, guess what? You've put that person first. No, we go to the Lord first. And we say, Lord, I got this need, Lord, and I have this need. Lord, please meet my need. Yeah, we go to him in that way, but he also cares about our mental and our emotional needs as well. I don't know about you, but I have some, and you have some. He heals us from our damaged emotions that can keep us from becoming all that he created us to be. There's stuff inside of you, there's stuff inside of me that needs to be healed, if we would be honest. There are ways that I know I relate to my wife, and sometimes, where in the world did that come from? Where in the world did that come from? And it alerts me to the fact that something is amiss in my mind and in my heart that I need to take to the throne of grace. We don't want to leave this message talking about stuff, temporal things alone, because the Lord deals with our social, emotional needs as well. Thought about Isaiah 53, last verse in. Then I'm done. Isaiah 53. You know it, don't you? Isaiah. You will once I read it. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he took up. He took up. He carried. He took up our infirmities, our weaknesses, our sins, and the consequences of those. And he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. That's what people saw. They just saw Jesus as somebody who God had punished. No, but he punished them for a reason. What Jesus was doing on the cross is that he was taking up on the cross your sorrows, my sorrows, your burdens, my burdens, your pains, my pains, your heartaches, my heartaches. On the cross, he was taking those up, the consequences to our sin. He was taking that up to deal with that too, sometimes which we bury. And verse 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And what does the rest of it say? By his stripes, we are healed. By his stripes, we are healed. I love that verse. By his stripes, we are healed. That's Jesus dealing with my emotional stuff and your emotional stuff. By his stripes, we are healed. Jesus is your Boaz. And I say to you today, Boaz was that redeemer to Ruth and Naomi, and Jesus is our Redeemer today. And God had so much more, as I said last week, God has so much more for Ruth than what she could see, than what was on the scene, and God has so much more for us. He wants to deal more with us than what we can ask or imagine. But not only that, he wants to do it for his glory. He wants to do it for his praise. And he wants to do it for the benefit of others. Won't you join with me in being used by God? to being a Boaz to somebody. Won't you bow with me in prayer? And if there's someone who doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, that's the step number one, is accepting him. Accepting that he died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again on the third day because of your sin, because of my sin. And that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You can say that, Lord, I accept you as Lord and Savior of my life. I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Thank you for dying for me. And Father, we thank you for you demonstrating your steadfast love in these simple ways, but specific ways, Lord. Thank you for embracing us. Thank you for providing what we need. Thank you for dealing with things in our lives that we may not even be able to talk about or discuss, but that you know, that you see. Thank you, Lord, for dealing with us from the inside out. Thank you, Jesus, for taking up our sorrows and dealing with our pains and our heartaches. Thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we are healed. Lord, help us more and more, even this week, even this day, to walk in that healing that we have in Christ. Lord, help us not to bury it, Lord, as you, by your Spirit, do some spiritual surgery on us. Help us to let you do your work. By your stripes, we're healed. Lord, thank you for coming alongside of us and doing in us what only you can do. Lord, we do love you. Help us to love you all the more. Help us to see you all the more. And help us to be servants of Christ in the lives of others all the more. And all of this for your glory and for your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There might be someone here today who does not know Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And if that's true of you, you can come and you can say, just as I am. You know, sometimes people say, when I get myself together, I'll come. And there's probably not anybody in here like that today, but some people say, when I get myself together, then I'll come. The reality is that you can't get yourself together. No, you can't get rid of your sin. You can't deal with the consequences of sin, the pain that comes, the sorrow that comes, the weaknesses that come because of sin. We can't deal with that. By his stripes, we are healed. And if you're here today and you said that prayer and you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you can come and you can say, just as I am, I come. Or maybe you have and you're without a church home and the Lord has called you to the Agape Bible Fellowship as your church family. You can come. You can say, just as I am, I come. Won't you come today, man, woman, boy, or girl? Follow Christ.